Amen. Somebody said sound good right there. That's the right volume. Thank you for being here in the service. We're going to be in the first chapter of the book of Job. If you'll turn over there, Job chapter number 1. I want to thank you for the nice hotel room we're staying in. Thank you for the fruit basket. I love a fruit basket that has more chocolate in it than fruit. Amen. And I appreciate the good fruit basket and the meals we've been enjoying. And it's just good to be here and good to be back with the Fleurs and the Kendricks and the church folk and with Dr. Brown. I haven't heard him in a good while, so I'm going to preach for a few minutes and get out of the way and give him time to get up here and preach to us. The man of God will come in a moment. But I want to read the first chapter of the book of Job, and we'll spend a few moments in one verse. Job chapter 1, there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. That man was perfect and upright, and one that feared God and eschewed evil. And there were born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters. His substance also was 7,000 sheep and 3,000 camels and 500 yoke of oxen and 500 she-asses and a very great household. So that this man was the greatest of all the men of the east. And his sons went and feasted in their houses, every one his day, and sent and called for their 3 sisters to eat and to drink with them. And it was so when the days of their feasting were gone about that Job sent and sanctified them and rose up early in the morning and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus did Job continually. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, whence comest thou? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it. And the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, doth Job fear God for naught? Hast not thou made an hedge about him and about his house, and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. But put forth thine hand now and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face. And the Lord said unto Satan, behold, all that he hath is in thy power. Only upon himself put not forth thine hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. And there was a day when his sons and his daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. And there came a messenger unto Job and said, the oxen were plowing and the asses feeding beside them, and the Sabians fell upon them and took them away. Yea, they have slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, the fire of God has fallen from heaven, hath burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, the Chaldeans made out 3 bands and fell upon the camels and have carried them away, yea, and slain the servants with the edge of the sword. And I only am escaped alone to tell thee. While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, thy sons and thy daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. And behold, there came a great wind from the wilderness and smote the 4 corners of the house, and it fell upon the young men, and they are dead. And I only am escaped alone to tell thee. Then Job arose and rent his mantle, and shaved his head, and fell down upon the ground, and worshipped. And said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. Now, there's a great deal to be preached in this passage, but our text is in verse 19. And behold, there came a great wind from the wilderness, and smote the 4 corners of the house, and it fell upon the young men, and they are dead. And I only am escaped alone to tell thee. Let's pray. Father, we love you tonight because you first loved us. We thank you for your grace and your mercy. You've been so good to us, Lord. And now I pray tonight you'll help me. I'm not sufficient for the task, and I need your help to preach the Word of God. And I pray you'll speak to hearts and get glory unto yourself. And we pray and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Job 1, the devil comes and makes an accusation against Job. And God allows the devil to have, we might say, an inroad or a power or an influence over Job to put his hands upon Job's possession and Job's family. Now, you and I that have read the book of Job, we know something that the devil doesn't know in chapter 1. We know that in chapter 2, he's going to get another shot at Job. We know he's going to come back again. The second time, he's going to say the same thing. The Lord's going to say, "Whence comest thou?" He's going to say, "From going to and fro in all the earth, walking up and down in it." And the Lord's going to say, "Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there's none like him in the earth, perfect, upright, feareth God, eschews evil?" He's going to give the devil a chance to put his hands on Job's body and his health. But the devil doesn't know that in chapter 1. And his purpose and his goal is to get Job to curse God. So what he's going to do in chapter 1 is he's going to throw the best shot he has at Job. And I want you to notice what the culmination of his attack was. It was an attack on Job's family. It was an attack on Job's children. I want to talk to you about that for a moment. I have 3 points. I'm going to give two of them, just kind of move through them and park on the last one. There's some phrases in this verse. This little phrase, "it fell upon the young men." The devil is after our children. The devil would like to destroy our families. And the devil knows that if he can't get to you, he can discourage you through the lives of your children. I was in Mississippi preaching, and there was a man there in the church, and he had an unusual ministry. He's a layman in the church. On Saturdays, he would go out and visit all through the community. He would visit several shut-ins, some widows, some widowers, and he'd spend the Saturday doing that. He did it every Saturday. And so I went with him, and we would go out and visit. And then one day he said to me, he said, "Now I want you to make a visit with me today, but it's not the kind of visits we've been making." He said, "I want us to go visit a man who'd been out of church for 15 years, who used to be a deacon in our church." I said, "All right." So we went, knocked on the door, and introduced ourselves. My friend introduced me to this man. We went in. We sat down in his living room. We talked a little while, a little small talk, kind of got comfortable, you know, together. And then the Lord turned the conversation towards spiritual things. And I said this to him. I said, "Now I understand that you were a member of the church. And I understand that you were even a deacon in the church. But that you haven't been to church for the past 15 years. And I'm just wondering what happened. Why aren't you going to church?" And he hung his head a moment. And he said, "Well, preacher," he said, "my daughter got in trouble. And when she got in trouble," he said, "I got embarrassed. And then I got discouraged." And he said, I just quit the house of God, and I just laid out it." And I did not say this to him right then because I don't think it would have helped him. But immediately in my mind, I thought to myself, "I'm glad when the prodigal got away, his father stayed right where he was, so he knew where to come back to when he got right." You say, "Preacher, my children are not where they ought to be." Then you stay where you ought to be. And one of these days, when they come to themselves down there in that hog pen, they'll know where to come back to. They'll have a place to come back. See, the devil had used his children. I've known some men who stood strong for the Lord until their children became teenagers. They compromised their convictions. They compromised this and that. It was easier to preach to someone else's children than to live right before their own. The devil is after our children. It fell upon the young. And then secondly, notice the four corners. This little phrase, "it smote the four corners of the house." Now, usually when you read in the Bible about four corners, we're talking about foundational things. And so the four corners would represent to us a picture, a symbol of the foundational aspect of the family. The devil's trying to destroy the family.
He's trying to destroy marriage. That's what all this business is about, this so-called same-sex marriage and all this stuff, and children suing their parents and divorcing their parents and all this. Why? Because the devil knows that the foundation of the family is one man, one woman, for life, raising their children for God. That's the foundation of society. But here's what I'm interested in. Look at this little phrase. And behold, there came a great wind from the wilderness. Have you ever heard this little phrase? We use it sometimes, not as much, I think, as people used to use it. But this little phrase, there is an ill wind blowing. What we have in this passage is an ill wind blowing. And I want you to notice that the Bible said this wind that was the devil's attack upon Job's home, this wind came from the wilderness. I would like to suggest to you tonight that our families are under attack from a wind from the wilderness. You say, preacher, what do you mean by that? Well, let me give you three thoughts tonight. Number one. The wilderness, this wind, these attacks on our homes and on our families, this wind comes, number one, from a distant place. The Bible doesn't say this wind came from Job's neighborhood, doesn't say it came from his yard, doesn't say it came from his field, said it came from the wilderness. That's a long distance away. And so what's happening is, in a picture here, is strange things, unusual things, unfamiliar things are blowing into Job's home. You know that's what's happening in our homes? Foreign, unusual, strange ideas are blowing into our Christian homes today. They're blowing in. You know, when you read the Bible, David said this in the 144th Psalm. He said, Lord, deliver me from strange children. He's not talking about peculiar children. He's talking about children that have different values. Children that love different things. Children that believe different things. Also in the book of Proverbs, over and over again, we are warned about the strange woman. It's not a woman who's peculiar. It's a woman who has a different God. It's a woman who has different values. It's a woman who's been grown up with a different rule of morality. So I'm looking in our Christian homes, and what's happening is we are being bombarded with strange ideas and strange values and strange gods. They're coming in, that wind blowing in from everywhere. You say, well, how's it getting in there? Oh, lots of ways. It's getting in through our televisions. It's getting in through our laptops and our tablets and our smartphones. And I've got a tablet tonight. Now, we'll say this about my tablet and my smartphone. I've got restrictions on all of them. My wife has the passcode. You say, why do you do that, preacher? I don't want to end up somewhere by accident that I can't get out of my brain. Amen. And so they're coming in. The winds are blowing in. And it's hard to find a teenager nowadays without a smartphone. When you go to the Walmart, they got one growing on their ear, one in front of their face. And you say, preacher, what's going in? Well, we call it the information age. Unfortunately, a lot of the information is misinformation. It's not true. It's a lie. And it's blowing in. And you say, well, preacher, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to stop it. You know what? You can't. You'd like to think you can, but you can't. You know your children are smarter with all that stuff than you are. I know this about fences. Fences are for people who want to stay inside them. And if you want to find a way out, you'll find a way out. You say, well, I've got this on mine and I've got that on mine. Well, that's okay if you want to stay in it. But if you want to get out of it, you'll find a way. Amen. So there is this wind. It is a distant wind. It comes from the wilderness. It's blowing into our homes. And the Bible said evil communications corrupt good manners. And our children are seeing things and hearing things and thinking about things that we never thought about and we never heard when we were growing up. They are new ideas and they are ungodly. Now, I'm not against new things, but I'm against new things when they're not true.
I'm against new things when they're immoral and ungodly and licentious and lasciviousness. I'm against them. Amen.
So the winds are blowing into our homes.
The wilderness is a distant place where that wind comes from.
The second thing I want you to think about in a wilderness is the wilderness is a desolate place. What do you mean, preacher? Well, when you read the word wilderness in the Bible, most of the time if you study the word, the wilderness is talking about some flat expanse of land. Not hills, not mountains, more like desert. A flat expanse. Now, if you have a flat expanse of land and the wind begins to blow, there's nothing to slow it down. Nothing to dissipate the wind. I was preaching a while back and a fellow said to me, he said, "Brother McBride, have you ever been to Kansas?" I said, "No, I've been all over, but never been to Kansas. I've been to Nebraska, but I haven't been to Kansas." He said, "Preacher, where I come from in Kansas, we have prairies, long expanses of flat land." He said, "The wind will come up." He said, "If there's a fire, it's terrible because the wind will blow it and there's nothing to stop it." So he said, "Here's what we do in Kansas." He said, "We plant trees. And we call them storm breaks or wind breaks." He said, "We plant those trees so that the wind, when the wind gets to blowing and it's going to be like gale force, it'll hit those trees and it'll be dissipated by those trees." Well, that got me to thinking. Because the Bible says this in the first Psalm: "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. He shall be like a tree." He'll be like a tree. Now here's what I'm thinking tonight. I'm thinking we can't stop the winds that are blowing into our homes. But here's what we could do. We could be the tree that dissipates the wind. We could be the tree where when some young girl hears something that is ungodly, she could say, "You know, I heard that, but that ain't the way Daddy believed, and that ain't the way Mama lived." When someone comes in and said, "Well, there's no God," some child would say, "Well, you can say that, but that's not the way Daddy lived, and that's not the way Mama lived." We need some trees in our homes. We can't stop the wind, so we better be planting trees. I was thinking about in Acts chapter 12. You remember in Acts chapter 12, Herod had laid hold on James and he had executed him. And then the Bible said, because he saw that it pleased the Jews, he took Peter also and he intended to execute Peter. But the Bible said prayer was made for him without ceasing of the church. The church got to praying. Apparently a bunch of them were praying down at Mary's house. And so Peter's in the prison. He's chained up. He's going to die the next morning. And while they're praying, the angel of the Lord comes in that cell and wakes Peter up. The chains fall off. He gets up. The doors open of their own accord. He goes walking out. And the Bible said when he realized what was going on, he decided to go to the house of Mary where they were praying. And he went to the house of Mary and he got to the gate and he knocked on the door of the gate. And the Bible said there's a young woman named Rhoda. The Bible called her a damsel. I wasn't sure what a damsel was. So I looked it up in Strong's Concordance and it said a diminutive feminine. I understood damsel better than that. But I figured out it's a little girl, a young girl. And so Peter's out there knocking on the door, and Rhoda goes out to answer the door. Now I want you to think about Rhoda a moment. Here's this young girl in this prayer meeting. They're praying all around her. Here's what they're praying about: "Lord, save Peter. Lord, don't let Peter die. Lord, help Peter." I wonder how many times she heard Peter's name called out in prayer. I don't know how they were praying. If they were praying Yankee style, they're praying one at a time. That's the way I was raised. One at a time. Then I went to North Carolina and I got in a prayer meeting and they started praying North Carolina style. Everybody at once at the top of their lungs. I was so confused I couldn't even pray. I'm on my knees next to this fellow and I said, "Lord, what he said, amen. Whatever he said, amen."
So I don't know how they're praying. But however they're praying, this young girl, she hears this lady over here say, "Lord, please don't let Peter die. Oh God, please don't let Peter die." She hears this man over here say, "Oh Lord, bring Peter out of that prison." Somebody else here said, "Lord, you're the master of the world. You're the sovereign God. You can open up those jail cells and let him out. Lord, you can..." Everywhere she goes, "Peter, save Peter, save Peter, save Peter, save Peter." And then she hears this. She goes over the door and she says, because now they're under persecution, so they're going to be careful who they let in. And she hears that. She said, "Who's there?" And the voice on the other side said, "It's Peter." And when she knew his voice, here's what the Bible said. She opened not the door for joy. She left him out there. She went running back into that crowd of independent fundamental Baptists and said, "It's Peter." And they said, "You're crazy." Now that helps me because it tells me sometime when my faith isn't all it's supposed to be, God may just answer anyway. And they said, "You're mad," was the word they used. And then some spiritual guy in the group said, "Well, it's his angel." But the Bible said she constantly affirmed that it was so. So they went down there and opened the door, and guess who's standing there? Peter. Now let me ask you a question. Suppose the next day Rhoda is walking down the street singing some hymn, some psalm, and somebody hears her and they say, "What's that you're singing, young lady?" She said, "Oh, that's our psalm. That's our hymn book." "Your hymn book? Yeah, we're singing about our God." And they said, "Ah, there's no God. Ah, that's a bunch of foolishness. Ah, you ought to get up with the time. Ah, there's no God." What do you think she'd say? I think she'd say, "Sir, you got to me one day too late. If you'd have got to me a couple days ago, you might have convinced me there's no God. But I heard him pray. I heard him call out Peter's name. I saw Peter. I come to the door. I know there's a God. I know he answers prayer." I want to ask you a question. I want to ask you a question. The wind is blowing in your home. The wind of ideas and the wind of thoughts and ungodliness. Are there anything in your life? Is there anything in your life that would say to your children, "There is a God. He's real. He's true. And he answers prayer"? You see, we can't change what's coming in. Our problem really is not what's coming in. Our problem is there's no trees. I heard a young lady who got out of the will of God and got right again say, "The devil couldn't take out of me everything Daddy had put in me." Are you listening now? Brother Brown, him and I talk about pastoring, and I tell him I'm never going to again. It depends on what the Lord says, but I'm praying vehemently, fervently. But I saw a fella do this. If I ever do pastor again, preacher, I'm not going to do this. And if you do it, I'm not against you, but I'm never going to do this. I saw a fella do this. I saw him get down on the platform like this and call all the little children up around him and gather them around him and talk to them in the Sunday morning service and ask them questions. You know what happens when you ask little children questions? You get more of an answer than you wanted. You get more information than you needed. There were a lot of red-faced parents in the auditorium. We heard what Mama said to Daddy on the way to church. We heard about funny things that went on that were supposed to be kept in the car and in the family. We heard about things. And I just determined in my heart right there, if I ever pastor, I'm not ever doing one of them children things. I'm not going to do it. But I'll tell you what I would like to do. I won't do it tonight, but here's what I would like to do. If I understand my Bible right, the Bible considers everyone 20 years and under a child. Esau was called a child when he's 20 years old. What I would like to do, I'm not going to do it, but what I would like to do is I would like to have every young person in the auditorium stand up. Every child, 20 years and under. And I'd like to say to them, "Tell us how Daddy prays. Tell us when Mama reads her Bible. Tell us about how Daddy gets his prayers answered." See, what our problem is, we're missing the trees.
We need some trees. Do your children ever hear you pray? Do they know you can get a hold of God? Have your children ever said to you, Daddy, will you pray about this? Mama, will you pray about this? How is it we're going to expect our children to endure the onslaught of that wind from the wilderness if they've never seen anybody really live for God? One of my preacher friends, an evangelist, told about getting up on a Saturday morning. His daddy was the pastor. They got up and they gathered around the table to have breakfast. They didn't have any food. Brother Billy Goolsbee. And so Brother Goolsbee sat them down around the table and bowed his head, said, we're going to pray. And he bowed his head and thanked God for the food that He was going to send. Then they went out in their car and got out and did what they needed to do on Saturday. And when they came back, his son, Brother Steve, said, when they came back, there were bags of groceries left all over our doorstep. He said, to this day, we don't know who brought them. But I'm going to tell you, just imagine now, every time the wind of lies and the wind of falsehood would beat against that young man, he'd look back and see Daddy and remember Daddy praying and remember those answers to prayer and say, oh, I can trust God. God will take care of me. It'll be all right. I'm saying to you, friend, we need some trees. I was with my friend Horace Minton. He wanted to go. He's an unusual man. He always finds an unusual way to go soul winning. I probably told you about this. And usually when he finds an unusual way to go, we end up getting in trouble over it. And so one day I was there and I said, what are we going to do today? He said, we're going to Caldwell Community College and we're going to talk to people about the Lord on the campus. I said, okay. And then I waited because I knew there's going to be more. I said, what else? He said, well, it's illegal. I said, that's a problem. He said, but I've been reading the handbook and I found out that you can't solicit on campus, but you can take a survey. So we went and got us some clipboards, some papers, some pens, and wrote us out a 10-question survey. It went like this. Is there a God? Is there a heaven? Is there a hell? Who was Jesus? Why did He die? How can you get to heaven? Those were the kind of questions we had on our 10-question survey. So we pulled on the campus. We got out of the car. The security came up. I stood behind Brother Harris because it was his idea. And he looked at them. They said, what are you fellas doing here? We showed them our clipboards. He said, we're here to take a survey. They said, go ahead. We went all over Caldwell Community Campus talking to people about Jesus. I walked down in this cafeteria and Brother Harris was talking to these two fellas. There's a young lady sitting at a table. I walked down. I laid my clipboard down so she could see I had questions. I said, young lady, I'm taking a survey. Can I ask you some questions? She said, okay. I said, is there a God? She said, I don't think so. I said, is there a hell? She said, definitely not. I said, is there a heaven? She said, maybe. I said, who is Jesus? She said, hold it. Just like that. Hold it. I said, yes, ma'am. She said, you asked me questions about Christianity, aren't you? I said, yes, ma'am, I am. And then she softened, and here's what she said. She said, I don't know about this Christian thing, but if there ever was such a thing as a Christian, my granny was a Christian. I said, what do you mean by that? She said, I remember as a teenage girl going to my granny's house, and she'd be down beside her bed on her knees praying, and she'd be calling out my name when she prayed. Said, I remember as a little girl going to Granny's house. She'd go walking through the house. She'd be singing. She called them Christian songs. She's in college now and Granny's long gone. But she still remembered the words of some of those Christian songs. And I thought to myself, if that girl goes to hell, she'll have to go over Granny. There's a tree in her life. Can I just stop right here and say this? Thank God for every tree that's been in my life. Every man of God that stood. Everybody that's prayed for me. Everybody that's lived for God in front. Let me thank God for the trees in my life. Yeah. My mama said to me one day, she said, I was praying for you. You see, I probably shouldn't tell you this, but I was the trouble child in the family. I was the one always in a mess, always getting in trouble. That was me in the family. And when God saved me and put me in the evangel and put me in the ministry traveling, it made my mama nervous. She's afraid for me out on that road. And she said to me one day, she said, Brian, I was praying. She said, because I was fearful for you. Now I'm going to tell it to you just like she said it to me. She said, and the Lord said to me, Beverly? And she stopped. She said, He always calls me Beverly. Now you take that for whatever it's worth to you. She said, He always calls me Beverly. And she said, He said to me, now Beverly, don't you know I'm going to take care of Brian out there on that road and watch over him. Now I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow, but for 36 years, I've been traveling up and down these highways. And God's kept me safe, kept our family safe. You say, well, preacher, that's just coincidence. No, that's a praying mama right there. Are you listening now? Are you a praying mama? Are you a praying daddy? Are there any trees in your home slowing down the wind? Now someone will say, preacher, I'd like to be a tree, but I haven't been all I should be, and I've messed things up. Well, you know what? You know what the Bible said in Job? Job said there's hope of a tree if it be cut down. Job said, you know what? Even if you've been cut down, you can stand up again. You say, preacher, I haven't been the tree I'm supposed to be. Then decide to be that tree today. Start right now. And you know what might happen? It might be because you decide today that you're going to live for God, that your children, your grandchildren will see such a change in your life. They'll have to know there's something supernatural going on because you've done an about face. But don't wait too long now. Don't wait too long. Don't wait until the wind has blown everything down and the house has caved in. I'm telling you, be a tree! Now, I'll close with this. Somebody will say, preacher, Job lost his children. Did he? You know what the Bible said in chapter 42? The Lord gave Job back twice as much.
Amen.
And if you study what he had in chapter 1 and what happens in chapter 42, it's exactly twice as much, except for the children. Because he had 10 to start with, and then he got 10 more. Now, the only way that can be double if he still has that first 10 somewhere.
Right. Yeah. Amen.
So I think what he's telling us is there was 10 in heaven. And he got 10 more. That's double. Now, preacher, why would you say that? Because in Job chapter 1, the Bible said when he offered them those sacrifices, you know what he did? He sent and sanctified them. You know what the Jews say about that verse? The Jews say that means he sent and brought them to that offering to show them what he was doing, to teach them that they were sinners and somebody had to die in their place. I'll tell you what Job was. Job was a tree in the lives of his children. And I think they went to heaven as a result of that. And I'm saying to you, friend, if you'll be a tree, you'll have a godly influence upon your children. And I don't have time to go here, but I'm going to go here for a second or two anyway. I can't hardly preach about a tree without reminding you about a tree one day where Jesus died for our sin and paid the penalty and shed His blood. What a wonderful tree that held back the judgment of God from our lives. He was a tree for me. I want to be a tree for my family. I want you to bow your heads a moment. We need some trees. I don't know what I'm supposed to do here, but I think if the young lady will come to the piano, we'll stand to our feet a moment. And I tell you what we ought to do tonight. There ought to be some moms and dads at the altar saying, Lord, I want to be that tree. I want to be that tree. Lord, I haven't been praying like I should, but I'm going to pray. Or Lord, I'm going to pray more. Lord, thank you for the privilege to pray. I want to be that tree that holds back the wind. I tell you what else ought to happen tonight. There ought to be some young people who have a mom and a dad or a grandma and a grandpa or somebody that's a tree in your life, and you ought to be thanking God for them. You ought to get on your knees tonight and say, thank God my dad wasn't some wishy-washy person that went with every wind of change and wind of doctrine and followed this and followed that, but thank God my daddy had some convictions about him. Thank God my mama knew how to pray. And you might want to come just get on your knees and thank God, and then you might want to thank your mom and daddy sometime tonight for being a tree in your life that made a difference. Let's stand a moment. We're standing together all over the auditorium. We're standing. They're playing over there, whatever she wants to play. God's dealing with your heart. You say, preacher, I can't be a tree. I'm not saved. Then come and trust Him tonight. He'll save you and make a tree out of you. You say, well, preacher, I've messed up. Then come. There's hope of a tree, and tell God the truth. You know, your children don't have to see you perfect, but they do have to see you real. They have to see you real. And there's something real about a Christian
when he does wrong, coming to God and saying, Lord, I'm sorry. Will you forgive me? And getting up and starting over. Thank God for the trees. Thank God for the trees.